All right, well, our key text today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "Since it is plain that you are Christ's letter, produced by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tablets, but on tablets that are hearts of flesh. You are Christ's letter, written by the Holy Spirit." You know, we've been talking about, do we really believe, since the beginning of this year. And in this series, so far, we've covered Jesus standing in our midst, in the midst of his churches, scrutinizing their walk, seeing whether or not they are doing the two things that, remember, we've told you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Church, local assemblies are all about what the Holy Spirit's purpose is all about in our life. All three of those are these two things. And that is perfecting the image of Jesus Christ in you and equipping you for the work of ministry. That is the reason for the Word of God. That's the reason for the local assembly. And that is the reason for the presence of the Spirit of God in your day-to-day life, is to mature you into Christ's image and to equip you for ministry work. So he's walking in our midst, scrutinizing. Are they being perfected into my image? And you can see that in the questions he asks, in the statements he says, right? He can say, you know what, you're doing this right and you're doing that right, but I have this against you. And the things that they were doing right and the things that he had against them had everything to do with being matured into his image and doing ministry work, every last one of them. Every last one of them. Then, you know, we talked about why do we gather together, and we talked about the purpose of the gospel is life and peace. Life and peace. We all know what life is. I've drilled that in you so much that if you couldn't tell me, I don't want to know it. Life is to know him, amen? Intimacy with God. An exchange of knowing him better and being known by him, right? And trust that springs out of that relationship. And peace is what? Peace is a little bit less known. It shouldn't be unknown to us, but what was peace?
Being in right standing with God.
It is in right standing with God. What causes that right standing?
Relationship.
Peace.
Specific. Peace. Remember, I told you peace, that word has its root in, it's a term of war. It's a term of, not warring, but it has to do with the cessation of war. Remember? Okay, I'm going to say it again. Next week, I do not want to wonder if you guys know the answer to this, because we've done this way too many times. Peace means two things that were at odds with one another, brought into a state of agreement. The end result is tranquility. I can't have peace between two warring factions until they can strike an accord, until they can find common ground, reach an agreement, right? Well, that is exactly what God did through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, right? He created agreement. God could not change. So even, you know, in order to get agreement between us, we had to change, right? And there's certain things we could not change. And so Jesus took on flesh and became one of us and did what we could not do. Amen? And he created a peace accord between us. And what does peace create between two nations? Free trade. Trade. What is koinonia? A shared experience, shared resources. Trade. Resources have been made open. What was cut off to me at one point is no longer cut off to me. And what was once cut off to God, namely the human heart, is no longer cut off. Amen? So the gospel message is life and peace. It's usually found in that order in Scripture, but in all reality, if you're going to do it in chronological order, it would be peace and life. Because you can have no union with God until the peace accord's been signed. Right? Once you have entered into agreement with the terms of the covenant, now you can have relationship. Amen? Something that was before impossible. You know, there's a day in our history where, in America, where people would look at you crazy to say that you could have strike up a friendship with someone from China or someone from Russia or someone from Germany, right? But it doesn't have to be that way. It's not that way anymore, is it? Because there has been some form of agreement, some form of peace, right? None of them are perfect peace because we're dealing with man, but our peace with God is perfect, right? So the trade agreement is 100%. It's open. The next thing we talked about, worship is how you walk. Worship is how you walk, living out our union with God. Then we talked about the true heart, or the heart of true worship. Then we talked about the law of freedom. And then the last one we talked about was life in Christ. The law of freedom James talks about. He talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty, or the perfect law of freedom. Talking about the word of God is to you and I the perfect law of how free you have become. What used to be condemnation now speaks freedom to you. What a world of difference. Amen? You read the word of God as a lost person, or if you read the word of God even as a child of God, but read it through the flesh without the aid of the Holy Spirit, it's going to bring nothing but condemnation to you. But by the aid of the Holy Spirit breathing his life into it, causing you to embrace peace and life, you realize that every one of those words are restorative. They are inviting you in, not pushing you away. Amen? Isn't that the truth? So life is found in Jesus. Now, in these lessons, we've seen how the primary purpose, I said, of all believers, of all of scriptures, of the local church, of the Holy Spirit, is all working to mature Jesus Christ in you. And as such, as Jesus is being matured in you, you become a living testimony who is equipped to minister the good news of the gospel to other people. I remember not that long ago, I had a friend of mine who was in this multi-level marketing, which they weren't allowed to call it that, but that's what it essentially was, thing that had to do with different insurances and stuff like that, and setting money aside, and how to use, you know, other programs other than a 401k and stuff like that to build up retirement and stuff like that. And he might have been saying all the right stuff, I wouldn't know. But he did not have two pennies rubbed together and wasn't setting anything aside. I knew it. So his words fell on me like empty words. Well, that's great, but you know, I'll believe it when it's working for you. Call me in 10 years. You know what? Is anybody else hearing me?
Yeah.
You know, so you know, you got right here. God is trying to perfect his image in you for relationship with you. Intimacy. He can only be intimate with you to the degree that you can agree with him. If you will not be in agreement with him, he cannot be in agreement with you. God's not going to change. Right? For God to move the bar, he would have to lie against the truth. He would have to become less perfect. He would have to love you less to lower the bar. He wants you to become as he is. He doesn't want you to be less perfect. He wants you to be made completely perfect, even as you were on the day you were created. Amen? Not lowering the bar is actually a good thing. Amen? He raises us above the bar. He doesn't lower the bar for us. But so that's a good thing in terms of relationship, but it also has a secondary effect, and that is, as you become more like Christ, you become a living testimony, so that as you minister the gospel, it carries weight, because people see a life changed. They see a guy who has been setting aside, and hey, this program's working for him. Right? But if all you do is tell people about the wonders of the gospel, but all you do is worry about life and worry about this and always ho-hum, and people ask how you're doing, and it's always, oh, I'm just getting by another day, and it's crappy, and life stinks, and you know, I can't wait till I die, and all, but you know, people are like, you know, God, I already got that. In fact, I feel better than you do. You know? This is not sharing the gospel with people. Nothing about that speaks good news. Hello, yes or no?
Yeah, yeah.
When I hear that, I don't hear, whoa, sign me up, right? So, you know, so I mean, in our union with Christ, and we're not talking about lying to people. If you've had a bad day, we're not saying lie about it. I'm just saying that, you know, we need to be so in tune with the fact that the master of the universe walks and talks and lives within me, that there's so much hope that it overcomes the dumb, stupid, dumb things that happen in the day. You know what I mean? And are we gonna mess up and not have our eyes where it belongs all the time? Yes. Yeah, of course we are. James admits that. James says we stumble in many things. Right? We mess up in a lot of stuff. But it should not be that should not be where we live. Amen? Can you agree with that? And so, you know, as we're being transformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we become effective ministers.
Yes.
Is that right? Does that make sense? And that maturity also equips you for the work in ministry. Now, in our last teaching, we learned some basic truths. Do you hand out that thing, Terry, or no?
No, it's right here.
Okay, would you hand that out for me real quick? I'm going to start going through them for time's sake, okay? But it'll be on your list. It'll be right in front of you. I have two things on this list. It's the thing I'm reading right now, which is just a quick summary of what we've covered in our last lesson. And then at the very bottom, it is a summary of what we are supposed to cover today, but we won't be able to cover all of it, okay? So, all scripture is profitable for forming Christ in you. All scripture is. I don't care if it is the scripture Jesus wept or God said, let there be light. It can all form Christ in you. Hello? It doesn't matter whether it's in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, if it's a minor prophet, a major prophet, a psalm, a proverb. It doesn't make any difference. All scripture is profitable for forming Christ in you. You just have to have the right eyes to see and the right ears to hear. Hello? What part of God, what part of a self-disclosure of God could fail to give life? You know what I mean? I mean, the scriptures, that's what the scriptures are, is God's self-disclosure. This is what it looks like for Abraham to walk with God. This is what it was like for Nahum to walk with God. This is what it was like for Gomer to walk with God. This is what it was for, you know, in each one of these situations, you see God, 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 God. He's unveiling himself, isn't he? What part of that couldn't breathe life into you? Well, none of it. All of it could show life to you, wouldn't it? So the law was not a problem. We were. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is true regardless of what testament you're reading. How, we all agreed to the fact, not last week because we didn't have service last week, but the last time we met, we all agreed that, how many of you have read something in the New Testament that you walked away, at some point in your Christian walk, you read something in the New Testament and you walked away feeling condemned?
Oh.
Heck yeah.
Yes, no.
Absolutely. There's a lot of things in your New Testament that if you read it, it's going to, if you're not reading it with Christ, if you're not reading it with the Holy Spirit, and you just scrutinize what you look like in the mirror in comparison to those words, you'll feel condemnation. Period. So my point in that was, it doesn't matter whether you're in the Old Testament or the New. It's not the Testament that's the problem. Are you following? It's all God's Word. Remember, Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired every last word.
Amen.
And all of it is profitable for doctrine, meaning what you should believe.
Amen.
It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for training you in righteousness so that the person of God may become mature. See, even the, right there, that's the purpose of scripture is to mature you into Christ. That the person of God may be made mature or complete, lacking nothing and equipped for every good work. What is that? Christ in me and equipped for the work of the ministry. Right there. It's right there in the verse, isn't it?
Yes.
And he said all scripture is good for that. And the only scripture Paul had was the Old Testament at the time, right? So all scripture is profitable for that. Many within the more liberal divisions of the body of Christ believe Jesus' words themselves carry no weight. And the reason why is because they believe that Jesus came preaching the law, and the law's got nothing to do with us. Therefore, the words of Jesus, you know, that was good for that generation, but really it's the words of Paul that matter. I'm like, well, no, that there weren't two different gospels. Actually, the Bible says that the law was until John, but since then, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. That was the gospel that Jesus preached. It's also the gospel that Paul preached. All of it is good, isn't it? Yes or no?
Yes.
It's all good. Furthermore, even though Jesus taught from the law, he said in John 6:63, it's recorded that Jesus said, even though, now remember, every word that Jesus spoke, now he used natural illustrations, but he was teaching from the law, wasn't he? It's the only Bible they had. And yet his words, he said, my words are spirit and life. So I'm getting, what I'm hearing is there's not a problem with the Old Testament. There's not a problem with the law. Jesus read it, and when he spoke it, it was life, and it was spirit and life. When Paul read it, it was condemnation and death. When King David read it, it depended on the day for him, but most of the time it was life. Right? We read that in Psalm 119, 65, I think, in Psalm 119, I wrote down the other one, yeah, in 165. Both of them, he talks about, oh, how I love your law. I make it my meditation all the day. Moreover, by it, your servant is warned, and in keeping of them, there's great reward. I don't hear anything, not even a hint of condemnation in that sentence. Right? It's how you read it. We are spiritually one with God, even though our bodies will resist his influence. Looking into the Word of God is, according to James, looking into the perfect law of freedom. Paul in Romans 8 called this law the law of the Spirit of life, and it's found in Christ Jesus. So the perfect law of freedom of James and the Spirit of life, which is found in Christ, are the exact same law. To the degree that we side with our flesh, we are looking at the word that is intended to set me free as if it were the law of condemnation. Does that make sense to you? If I'm looking at it through the flesh, when we do this, we actually place the veil back over our eyes again. That is to say, our flesh. And it obscures the true image of God and the new covenant. Paul recognized that he was a divided man. With his spirit, he worshipped and honored God, but with his flesh, he followed after sin. We read that in Romans 7, the last time we were together. After reading this, Paul concluded his thought this way. He said, what a wretched man I am. Well, that's a good conclusion. I'm so divided. With my spirit, I long to serve God. In my flesh, I long to serve the world. And I'm divided, and half the time I do what I want to do, and half the time I don't. And when I do the right thing, it's my spirit. And when I don't do the right thing, it's no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Not the spirit. He was already born again. He didn't want to be delivered from the right part. He wanted to be delivered from the part that was carrying around sin and death in it, that was influencing him towards being contrary to God. Amen? He wanted to be the old wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And who did he say was going to do that? He said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. With my body, I still serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, it set me free from my body. My body no longer lords over me. It doesn't have a right to tell me what I will and I will not do. Amen?
Yes.
Isn't that true?
Yes.
Is it true, Stephanie?
Yes.
It is true. It doesn't have a right to tell you what to do anymore. Amen?
That's right.
Now, the Spirit's law of life in Jesus. Remember, Jesus said in John 5:26, I'm not going to have you turn there because I'm going to go in quickly today. But John 5:26, Jesus said, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus was a human being, wasn't he? Now, we know he was all God, but he was made 100% human, wasn't he? And so if he was going to have relationship with God, it had to be granted to him. Because he was human. So as a human, it says, Jesus said, even as the Father has life in himself, no one has to grant it to him. It's who he is. But he has granted that I, the Son, have life in myself.
Amen.
Yes.
This question just came up, and it seems like a stupid question. Jesus was a human being.
Yes.
Okay. And the question there, if someone can pick it up for me, because I don't know how to say it, was he born? Did he have to be born again?
No, because there was no sin in him. That's the reason why it was a virgin birth. Sin was not passed through the blood. Right?
I told you it was a stupid question.
It's not a stupid question. The truth of the matter is, you would be amazed how many in the body of Christ do not understand why it had to be a virgin birth. They have no idea. They think it was just because God was showing off. But no, it had to be. Otherwise, the sin nature would have been passed on into the body of Jesus, and the death of that body would have done us no good at all.
So basically, what you're asking is, did Jesus need to be saved?
Yeah, that's what she said. Mm-hmm. And the answer is no, absolutely not. But as a human being, he's still a created being. He has to be granted permission to have fellowship with the Father. But he was granted that. Right? And even those of us who were lost were invited to enter into relationships so that we could have life, even when we didn't have it. Jesus warranted it in that he never sinned, but it still had to be granted, which has to do with stewardship and authority. Yes, Terry, you look like you had said a minute ago.
But just making the reference back to the spotless lamb.
Spotless lamb. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the need for the sacrificial system that had to be that spotless.
Spotless lamb. That's right.
Lamb.
Without sin, without any spot or blemish or any such thing. That's right. So in Jesus was life. John chapter 1 tells us that in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And I've told you what that means. Someone tell me now what that means. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men.
Well, man was in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ, when we accepted Christ, we came out of that darkness.
Yes, that's true.
He wasn't light.
That's true. That's true.
Jesus came to reveal the Father.
Okay, so that's life.
Yeah.
Okay. So in Jesus was union with God. That's what life is. So Jesus stepped into the world as an example. You can be a human being and have union with God. Amen. That was the revelation to man. The word light means revelation. I mean, it's like the little light bulb symbol that comes on someone's head when something dawns on you, right? Mm-hmm. The word light there in that passage is a metaphorical word meaning revelation. To occur to you. In Jesus was union with God, and union with God and the human being was a revelation to man. Man did not know this was possible. The Jewish people always had a veil between them and God, didn't they? Even in the holiest of holies, they had the one guy was able to go behind the veil, but he had to in order to even get in the presence of God, right? So, you know, there was always an awareness that God is over there and we're over here. Remember, even with the priests and the Levites, they had a wall around them and the rest of Israel had to camp away from it. Everything about the old covenant was showing I'm here and you're over there. Separation. The concept of union with God was not known. Not on that level. Jesus came as a human being who had intimate union with God, and that was a revelation to man.
Amen.
He was the message. Just like when you become mature in Christ, you become the message. What did Jesus say to his disciples? You are the light of the world.
Amen.
You are the aha moment to the world. Mm-hmm. That man can have union with God. The question is, are you living it enough that that's what the world sees when they see you? Are you really being a light? Right? So, as you know, life is to enter into living relationship of knowing and trusting with God. Jesus had that intimate union with God, and that was the revelation of God to man. That union, that intimacy, that oneness was being made available through Jesus. This revelation was something which mankind in the flesh did not comprehend when Jesus showed up. They couldn't understand it. John chapter 1 verse 5 says, "The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it." They couldn't wrap their head around it. They could see this guy had union with God, but they didn't understand what the message was. Instead, what they saw was condemnation. But he's saying, no, what I'm saying is union. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, this is why God had to send his Spirit. Now this, and what we're about to cover is important. Because we are Jesus' letter written by the Holy Spirit. That's our key verse, right?
Yes.
In John 16, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm not going to wait too long. But in John 16, starting in verse 12, I'm going to read on to verse 15. John 16, 12 through 15. Again, what I'm about to read, what I've already told you and what I'm about to tell you is all connected to this one thought. Jesus came as a light into the world, but the darkness of their mind did not allow them to comprehend it. They could not grasp the light. And it's because of this we have received the Holy Spirit who causes us to understand. He unveils, he reveals Jesus to us. Are you following? Okay. So in John 16, verse 12 through 15, Jesus said to him, he said, I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot handle them now. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and he will declare it to you. Everything the Father has belongs to me. This is why I told you he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. I'm telling you, nothing paints a family picture quite like that. That right there, in words, is the menorah in the tabernacle.
It's beautiful.
It's family. It's all one piece of gold. The branches belong to the vine and the vine belongs to the root. And the oil flows through it all. It's one cohesive family, right? So as children, who is it that we've received from God?
Christ.
No, we have received Christ, but who is it that we have received from God? We just read it.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Who has the Holy Spirit been sent to us to reveal? No.
And the Holy
Jesus.
And Jesus.
Now, we get to know the Father through Jesus. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to take of mine and reveal it to you. He's going to lead you into all truth. Remember in chapter 14, just two chapters before this, in the same conversation, Jesus said, I am the way, the
truth,
and the life. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, or the Spirit who reveals truth. In other words, the Spirit who reveals Jesus to us. And in knowing Jesus, we get to know the Father. But we know the way we get to know the Father is through the Son. You cannot come to know the Father outside of the Son. Now I know that we use that verse where it says, no one can come to the Father except through me, Jesus speaking, to mean salvation. And that is true. But it's more than that. He means by that, there's no level of understanding, seeing, or comprehending, or getting relationship with the Father except first having the same with me. The only way you're going to understand anything about Papa is by understanding Son. That's true on every level, not just for born again. That's for every step once you're born again. You get to know the Father through the Son. That's who the Holy Spirit is sent to reveal to us, is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen? Yes, Pam.
That goes back to fuzzy area that I have always had as far as praying. We pray to the Father.
Yes, we do.
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus Christ. That's right. Absolutely.
So
I didn't say talk to. I said get to know. My ability to know that I can even ask the Father for healing comes because I saw Jesus healing.
Oh.
Right? The only reason why I can come to Jesus about anything is because I saw Jesus addressing every single problem there is known to man when he was here. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, now you have seen the Father. It doesn't mean we can't come to the Father. You still have to do it through Jesus, like you said. But the only reason why I even know I can come to God about certain things is because I saw it in him, right? Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because the Father was with him. So now I know what the Father's like. Right? Amen. Does that make sense to you? Okay? So what you said is absolutely right, though. We come to the Father through and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Jesus said, he said, the day's coming. He said, I'm not saying that you'll ask me and I'll ask the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. You go to the Father directly. But the only way I know to come to the Father, the only way I know anything about the Father and know what he would answer and what he would say yes to is because I've seen those things in his Son.
Amen.
Amen. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So there we go. Okay. So remember, John tells us that Jesus shined in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. You don't have to turn there, but you just make a note of it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 4. It says, but if, in fact, our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Regarding them, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the Father God. Now, I want you to understand something here. He did not say that word unbeliever is not a one-in-one exchange rate for a non-Christian. It means someone who doesn't believe. That can be a Christian. We're not talking non-believe in salvation. We're talking about, this is one thing we have a problem with. We get gridlocked and we think, oh, this topic is only about salvation. No. Yes and no. As far as eternal salvation, you already got that. You've gotten born again. Your spirit's been made alive. But you do realize we are still being saved, right? We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, with respect towards God, to the point where we quake, right? That's the salvation of our soul. We receive the engrafted word of God, which is now that I'm born again, able to save my soul. So I think differently and I walk differently. I'm becoming more like Christ, right? That salvation process continues. But see, it says right here, the gospel is veiled only to people who don't believe. There are aspects of God that I don't see yet. And the reason why, what's getting in my way is I just don't believe. Hello? That's not just true for the non-believer. That's true for the believer. I have things revealed to me little by little. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line. Precept upon precept, right? We're being transformed in that image. It's not all at once, which means there's oceans out there that I know nothing about. In fact, chances are, if it were revealed to me right now, I wouldn't believe it. We don't realize how depraved our minds are. Just because you've been walking with the Lord for 20, 30, 40 years, and you don't think anything like you used to think, you don't realize just how much dirt there still is there. How many of you ever gone shopping for white paint? Anybody? You ever looked at a thing of white and thought, dang, that is like blinding. And then you turn the page and it just gets whiter. You're like, well, wait a minute. I thought that was white over here. It was, but it was more dirty than you thought. And you keep on going until you finally get what they call pure white, which is essentially pure titanium dioxide. That stuff is blinding white. But you thought you were looking at pure white before when you were looking at something that was kind of like antique. Well, you know what? You used to be black. Mm-hmm. Now you're kind of like mocha. And pure white is where you're aiming at. So relative to where you were, yeah, you are a lot brighter than you were. But you're nothing like you're going to be.
Hallelujah.
See what I'm saying? So, you know, it's going to be a while. And then it's a progressive work. But, you know, one of the reasons why God doesn't do it all at once is because he's working through the flesh. Mm-hmm. And the flesh serves as a perpetual veil that obscures the image of God. That's the reason why, by the way, it says that when we die or when the rapture takes place, what's the one thing that we shed at that moment?
Bodies.
Our corporeal bodies, and we receive a glorified body, and it says at that moment we will be transformed into his image in the twinkling of the eye because we will see him as he really is. Why is that possible then and not now? Because I'll have a glorified body then.
That's right.
Right now I've got this dead weight, the thing that makes me, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this lump of clay I'm dragging around with me. This body of death, right? That body of death obscures your eyes from seeing who God really is. And quite honestly, it influences you not to believe Him, not to trust Him. It's a progressive work to learn to know and trust. It is.
That's right.
It just is. You deal with it, you know, any way you can, but it's the truth. So, but in fact, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Regarding them, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, I want to be real clear. In the context and flow of that particular verse, he is talking about the non-regenerate, but the process remains the same for the believer. And to the degree that you have unsaved flesh is to the degree that Christ is still veiled to you. Okay? Are you following that? Yes or no?
Yes.
Did I make connections or no? Okay, good. Okay, so now, we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate our darkness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 16 says this. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God, don't you love statements when it says that? But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit.
Amen.
Otherwise, you need to understand, you and I would be the early ancient world where Jesus appeared and the darkness did not comprehend it. Mm-hmm. Our ability to comprehend Him comes from the Spirit of God who was given to us. He's the only teacher. If you get anything out of anything I ever say, it's not because of any cleverness on my part or good way of wording it. It's because the Holy Spirit created understanding in your heart. No human has that power. I can't create understanding in the heart of man. That's way beyond my reach. I can't generate faith in the heart of man. That's way beyond my ability. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? So he says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except that his own spirit, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him. The word natural there just means flesh ruled. It means flesh ruled. How many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many can say that there have been at least times in your Christian life where you were more flesh-ruled than you were spirit-ruled?
Yes.
This applies to you then. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Can you also testify that it was during times like that that you acted as though Jesus didn't matter at all? If you sinned at all. That right there is proof that you were acting like He doesn't matter. How many people have sinned and fallen short? Every last one of us. John, writing the gospel in 1 John, said whoever claims that they don't sin, not that they have sinned, but that they do sin, is making God a liar. Right? So, you know, whenever I do that, I'm acting as though Jesus doesn't matter. And if you are ruled predominantly by your flesh, you're doing a lot of that sinning business. You're living as though Jesus doesn't matter. That's what living according to the flesh is. Right? It is true. So he says here, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. I mean, he can't understand them. It'll shine in their darkness, and their darkness won't comprehend it. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged rightly by no man. For who has known the might of the Lord that we may instruct him? But you and I have as our current possession the mind of Christ.
Thank God.
So you decide where you want to live. You can live according to the flesh, or you can live according to the Spirit. Now again, I want you to remember our key verse. We are letters of Jesus written by the Spirit of God. Well, the letter is addressed first to God and secondarily to our brothers and sisters and thirdly to the world. The letter of your life. Now, that may not click with you immediately, but let me ask you this. What do you think first Abraham's life was a letter to? Who was it a testimony to?
His son.
Well, essentially to God, right? To the Father. To the degree that Abraham glorified God, he was a living letter, a love letter, written by the Spirit of God to the Father. But secondarily, he was that to his brethren, right? Who were going to come from his own loins, his son and his offspring, right? But then third, Abraham has been a letter written to the world. How many people realize that there's a lot of people who have never read the Bible who know who Abraham is? Isn't that true? The Bible says that the memorial of the righteous is blessed. It means people remember them. People know the name Noah, even if they can't remember whether it's Noah that had a flood or Moses had a flood. I know one of them did, but they know the name. The memorial of the righteous is blessed. People in the world know some of these characters. They've heard the name Jesus. They've heard the name Moses. They've heard the name Abraham. They may not be able to tell you the associating story, but they know the guys, right? Okay, so they're a testimony to the world. They also know that they must have been some good guys because they're written in that Bible thing. You know, that may be all they know, but even that is a testimony, isn't it? Are you following? So when you are God's letter, Jesus' love letter to the Father is you. You're also being written down as a testimony for your brother and your sister in Christ, that they can pay attention to the letter of your life and be encouraged towards faith and encouraged towards union with God just by watching you. And then you're also a living testimony to the world. All of this is the letters of Jesus written by the hand of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Are you seeing how that's just a poetic way of saying what we've been saying since the beginning of January, and that is that the purpose of every believer, the purpose of the Word of God, the purpose of the local assembly, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to create the image of Jesus in us. That's what's being written, right? And to equip us for the work of ministry, that we might be a letter that's read. Amen?
Yes.
Does that make sense to you? Is that a cohesive thought? We're probably going to have to close very quickly here, but I felt compelled to play a song today. That's a fantastic song. You guys know I like Michael Card very much. And there's an album called Poema. The title of the song is The Poem of Your Life. But when you look up the word, I don't know if it's this particular word or there's another one in Scripture, I can't remember. But one of the places where it talks about us being a letter written by God. The word letter is the word poem. You are God's poem. It literally means that. The exact same. The Greek word is poema. The English equivalent is poem. And so I'm going to go ahead and play this for you.
With colors no rainbow can tell, a lyric that rhymes either heaven or hell. We are living letters that doubt desecrates. We're the notes of the song of the chorus of faith. God shapes every second of our little lives and minds every as the universe waits by. The pain and the longing, the joy and the moments of light are the rhythm and rhyme, the free verse of the poem of life. In the mirror and pray for the grace to tear off the mask, see the art of your face. Open your earlids to hear the sweet song of each moment that passes, and pray to prolong your time in the ball of the dance of your days. Your canvas of colors, of moments ablaze with all that is holy, with the joy and the strife, with the rhythm and rhyme of the poem of your life, with the rhythm and rhyme of the poem of your life. The pain and the longing, the joy and the moments of light are the rhythm and rhyme, the free verse of the poem of life.
I'd like to go further, but we're not going to have time today. I just wanted to at least start this thought in your head before we go further next week. I want you to remember, though, how this process works. We become what we observe. You become what you observe, which is why, you know, you hear Jesus saying things about pay attention to what you watch with your eyes, what you hear with your ears. And even pay attention to how you hear even the word of God with your eyes and your ears, right? That these things are very, very important. Paul says, you know, don't make any mistake. Bad company corrupts good morals. What you surround yourself by, right, makes a difference. You become what we observe. And we're intended by the aid of the Holy Spirit to observe Christ so that you might become like him. And he continues by the Spirit of God to write that letter of your life. We're going to close with this one verse in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the working," or you could say the writing, "of the Spirit of the Lord." He's writing your story, changing you into the image of the glory of God. So let's go ahead and close with that thought.